Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come before Thee, that we have Thee as our God, that Thou art never tired of us, that we can come to Thee as many times as we will, and we would find a hearing with Thee. We praise Thee for this wonderful privilege, that Lord, we come in our dear Saviour's name alone, for we have no righteousness for which Thou shouldst accept us. For His sake, may Thou look upon us and receive us this evening. And may our worship be pleasing in Thy sight, O Lord. Look upon each one of us and grant us the grace of worship, and help us to take up Thy name upon our lips with all sincerity, our hearts moving our lips, that we may truly adore Thee. We adore Thee, O Lord, that Thou art the Majesty Divine, God over all, the everlasting God, Thou with no beginning or end, Thou with power over every single life, Thou who sustains and permits each one of us to live as long as Thou determines. Thou art the Lord of glory. O Lord, this is our God. How we are amazed that we can come to Thee with this humble confidence in Christ, that Thou art our God. Look upon us, Lord, and receive our adoration this evening. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together from hymn number 166. Hymn number 166. The Lord is King, lift up your voice, O earth and all ye heavens, rejoice. Hymn number 166.
Yeah.
First scripture reading is the book of the prophet Haggai and chapter 1. Prophet Haggai and chapter 1. It's right after Zephaniah. And we begin from verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, and ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of their hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now let's sing together a hymn that helps us reflect on an aspect of the reading. Hymn number 95. Come, let our voices join to raise a sacred song of solemn praise. Number 95.
Come, let our voices join to raise a sacred song of solemn praise.
Our second scripture reading is the gospel, I beg your pardon, Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 12. Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 12. And we begin from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless the reading for us this evening.
Sincere and warm welcome to everyone worshipping with us this evening. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Accra, and this is our teaching service. We suggest to everyone to wait for a few moments after the service for personal brief prayer before you leave. Our service and times for the week are as follows. Sunday morning, gospel service is held from 10 to 11:30. The Sunday evening teaching service in which we are is held from 6 to 7:30. And the Sunday afternoon Sunday school session is held from 3 to 4:30. Our prayer meetings are held on Tuesdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. And our Bible studies are held on Wednesdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. also. Our pastor, Anthony Bentu Menin, is available after the service for personal interactions with him. The preacher for next Wednesday's Bible study will be our pastor. Recordings of messages from this church are available at our website, grbcweb.org. It's now time for our offerings for the Lord's work.
Gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee this evening again for our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Thee for His great love for us, that in Him He has secured everything, every blessing we need for life and for eternity. O Lord, we praise Thee for the great work of salvation which You purposed even before the foundation of the world, that each one of us who belong to Thee were specifically known to Thee and were specifically chosen and given to the Saviour to be object of His love and to draw us to Himself when He died on the cross. O Lord, we praise Thee for the blessing of understanding, that the light Thou didst give us when the Gospel came to us, and Thou didst open understanding to see our need and to see the Saviour. Lord, we ascribe the glory to Thee alone, because it was Thy work, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in concert to bring all these things to pass. We adore Thee, O Lord. We praise Thee, Lord. We cannot sometimes take it in, for we are children of the Most High God, that we are cared for and provided for, that we are protected by Thy mighty arm, that nothing will really hurt us in this world, that even our very difficulties and troubles are all sanctified for our good. O Lord, that even the most difficult and sometimes unbearable things are all meant by the hand of a kind Father, dealing with us according to Thine infinite wisdom, which we can never search out. Lord, we adore Thee. We cannot fully understand Thy ways, nor is it necessary for us to understand with our small minds to understand the eternal God. O Lord, we praise Thee that whatever understanding we have now helps us to appreciate Thee and helps us to seek to walk with Thee more closely and to be more faithful to Thee. O Lord, we cannot take it in again that the standard sets before us has to do with Thyself. Thou dost call us to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Thou hast called us that our lives and character to reflect His, to grow into His fullness, and to have all the fullness of God in us. Lord, these are so amazing. How we long, how we desire to be better persons. How we long that we reflect our dear Saviour more. Oh, that we knew the depth of His communion with Thee, Father, that we were allowed into that blessing also, and greater communion to prove and to taste Oh, that we were granted such a heart that never fled from thee, but ever remained steadfast in obedience and submission like our dear Saviour's, even unto death. Oh Lord, we feel so ashamed that our love to thee is so small and so cold and nothing at all. Yet we adore thee, that thou receives us in Christ. Strengthen each one of us, Father, that with all earnestness we strive to be like our Lord. We strive to be as useful as we can be the sight of heaven. O Lord, until we see thy face, oh, to reach our very maximum. Help us, gracious Father. Oh, fill our hearts with fervor and with earnest love, and with strong desires that pull us to heavenly things and spiritual things. May this world appear all the more small and pointless and empty, and all its pleasures and gains. Oh Father, for the more we are near to thee and our hearts are caught up with thee, the more everything appears so small and not able to satisfy. We adore thee, Lord, that thou doest such wondrous things. We plead with thee, oh, lift us up. Oh, lift up our spiritual lives. Oh, deepen our walk with thee. Oh, enlarge our understanding and appreciation of Christ and of thee. Oh, draw us nearer, Father, in communion. Oh, make us useful on this earth. Oh Lord, we praise thee for these privileges we can desire and ask for. We ask that thou will look upon our sister churches. Lord, we thank thee for giving us these friends. But we know that these all our sister churches have peculiar challenges. And thou knowest them also. Heavenly Father, be near them and strengthen them. Help them to make real progress. Strengthen all the pastors, O Lord. Grant them courage to represent thee. Oh, that their hearts and minds be entirely taken up with the things of Christ and the calling they have received into the ministry. Deliver from all distractions. Deliver from unfaithfulness. Grant us grace that we ever have grace to overcome idleness and laziness. Oh, to be men of great exertion, exerting ourselves in the service of Christ. Heavenly Father, that the churches have life. Oh, that there be said godliness and growth in grace. That there be additions and enlargements. Father, bless our witness in this country, wherever thou hast placed each one of the churches. Oh, grant opportunities for witness, opportunities to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless them. Father, fill us with zeal for the honor of Christ and burden for souls, those who do not know thee. Father, we look upon our nation, look at its present state, and how that the gospel of Christ is not heard. Oh, come, Heavenly Father, we know that when thou dost hide the gospel from any nation, it is the hiding of thy face and of thy gracious arm. Come, Lord. Oh, come, Father, we plead with thee. May Christ be preached. We already seem to see signs of a few people every now popping up as if dissatisfied with what is happening and wanting to reach out for the gospel. But, O Lord, do they even know the gospel? May thou help them. Whatever effort anyone is making in any small corner, trying to know thee, to know the gospel, and to go past this present delusion and lies perpetrated by charismatics. O gracious Father, strengthen every person who is making this effort and bless their labors, however small their knowledge and understanding and their provisions. May thou bless and grant greater light and enlarge their small efforts for the glory of thine own name, that many come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that there be many conversions, many brought in to Christ, to love Him and to sincerely follow Him. Father, remember our friends who labor outside Ghana, in other places, those who are in places of great hardship and persecution. Look upon them and grant them grace to continue. May they never despair. May they never be put off. Lord, uphold them. We rejoice that in difficult times, when we persevere, we prove thy power as never before. We adore thee, O Lord, that thou art sufficient in every single situation. Look upon these thy servants and bless them and help their work. Grant them helping hands. Faithful men and women, thou wilt stand with the pastors wherever they are and whatever their difficulties, to bear through it all, representing our dear Savior and seeking to enlarge their witness. Father, bless our friends in the UK. We remember the tabernacle. O Lord, sustain this great witness and let it continue to bear fruit to bless many hearts and lives. Bless our friends in the Far East and those in the Americas, in Brazil and other places. Our friends in South Africa and other parts of Africa. O, look upon us and bless. Remember those who are in prison for thee. O Lord, attend to their need and be by their side. Deliver them from despair and give them grace to stand for thee. Christians that must hide before they can worship, Father, be particularly near to them and comfort their hearts and bless them. Heavenly Father, we look to thee for all things. We ask that thou would remember Christians that are sick. May thou heal and lift them up, Lord, and strengthen their bodies and comfort them. If it be thy will that they bear the illness, may they know thy nearness. Father, we ask for Christians that are old and aging, that thou will be ever closer, so that, Lord, this journey of old age becomes sweeter, full of heavenly expectation, because they expect to see thee, their Lord and their Savior. O Lord, grant this blessing. Remember Christians that are young and in our youthful ages. O, deliver from youthful lies and delusion, that they spend their youthful years for Christ. Remember Christian homes, O Lord, that they be such exemplary places. Remember believers whose spouses are not believers. Come in mighty grace and bless and grant converting grace. Christians with grown-up children that are unconverted, O gracious Father, hear us and come in power to turn them to thyself, that they may follow thee as their parents do. Lord, we ask that thou would remember us in all our various needs and difficulties and provide for us. We ask that thou would look upon us this week, protect and defend each one of us. Father, provide for our needs. If our portion should be difficulty, help us, O Lord, that we quickly remember the place of prayer, that we may quickly flee to thee, seeking all our help from thy hand. Deliver us from the world, from its lies and delusion. Deliver us from the attractions of material things, that our hearts be ever focused upon thee this week, and give us opportunities for witness. O Lord, that a soul may be brought in this week, that some friends may be saved. Lord, that we would speak to people, that we will have opportunity to direct them to Christ, our dear Savior. Bless us, Father, and look upon all our efforts. Now, Father, we ask that thou will be among us and open thy word to us and grant us understanding. Look upon us and deal kindly with us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, let's sing together from hymn number 254. 254. My song is Love Unknown, My Savior's Love to Me, number 254. Friends, we turn this evening to the book of the prophet Haggai, and chapter 1, begin with the first verse, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, this is the final short book of the Old Testament we are looking at. We have, as far as measure is concerned, from 1 to 3 chapters. So this is the last one, and it's about Haggai, the prophet. His name means a feast, and it's one of the easiest, because he breaks down his messages for us himself. So you don't really have to struggle. And he breaks them out even with dates for us. And so if you are interested in really putting down specific dates, Haggai gives you that. Because you can easily calculate and find them, but I'm not going to trouble our heads with this evening. We want to go straight for the message rather than that. But you may be aware that Haggai, the book of Haggai, fits between Ezra chapter 4 and 6. The event there is what Haggai speaks about. So I will have to mention that for you to appreciate what Haggai said there. In fact, it gives a background, a helpful background in some of the lessons we draw from some of the messages that Haggai gave them. You know that Haggai, in fact, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi are prophets, we say, ministered after the exile, when the people of Israel had returned to Jerusalem, when Cyrus, the Persian, the king, had allowed them to come back to their land and to build a temple. And so these are the prophets, the three prophets we knew ministered at the time. Some include Joel. You remember when we were studying that, but it is not entirely clear with Joel. But at least these three are very clear, ministered after the return from captivity. And so we know that, you know, the captivity occurred, and this is the date everybody knows, because it says 536 BC. So that's when the people of Israel returned, fulfilling 70 years in captivity. And so they have returned to their land and are about to build. And as I mentioned, the people of Judah, or the Jews, had started to build. In fact, what they built first was the altar for burnt offering. And so that was already in place. And they attempted to put up the building. And then when they started putting up the building, they had laid the foundation. And we are told in Ezra chapter 3, that when they had laid down the foundation, those people who were old, who saw the old temple, the temple of Solomon, that was broken down by the Babylonians when they were destroying Jerusalem to take them captive. When they saw it, because some of them stayed through, so these ones may have been in their teens, and so they had spent 70 years in the captivity and had come back. And so they could see, and we are told that they were the old men, they could see this temple. Now they knew so much temple, the size and the glory, but they saw this one to be less attractive. And so they began to weep. And so when the young ones, who were happy that a temple is going to be built, were celebrating and rejoicing, the older men were crying. As we are told in chapter 3, there was a mixture of weeping and rejoicing at the laying of the temple foundations. Now, after they had worked for a while, very short time, then the people in Samaria, now you know the Samaritans had gone on captivity for a long time. They went in 722 before Judah in the south went in 586. So there had been some time. So those, they had gone. But you know the people in the north, the Samaritans or the northern tribe, were taken captive by the king of Assyria. And the south was taken captive by Babylon. But it was the strategy of the Assyrians to try to mix up the population in every place. So that if they came to a place and to take the people captive, they would take all the strong people away to another land and mix them up with the people there, and bring some of the foreigners also to the other place and mix them up. Probably in order that they can prevent insurrections and rebellions against them. And so this is what they had done in the north. In fact, it's the reason why the Samaritans and the Jewish never had any relations. In John chapter 4, we are told that that was why the woman of Samaria was surprised that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to. This is the foundation. So the king of Assyria had mixed them up, and what they did was they had mixed up the Jewish people that were left behind, had mixed up the worship of the Israelite worship with pagan worship. So they've mixed them up. If to the point of saying it's only the five books of Moses they respected. And so there was this problem. Now, when they were building, that these Samaritans that have become a mixed congregation, if you like, came and told them that, well, we worship God with you. We are also Jews. Let us help you. And then Zerubbabel and the other person said, no, we wouldn't let you help us. We alone will worship and will build a temple for our God and do everything. It is one of the foundations for separation. I'm not stopping there. But they were so jealous for the house of the Lord. They said, no, no, no. We can't let you be part of this. We will do it. And those Samaritans became angry. In fact, before the people of Judah came back in their return, the one who has been set up as the overseer of the entire area was supporting the Samaritans. He was from their midst. And so what they did was to try and stop them from building. And so in chapter 4 in Ezra, we are told that they wrote to Darius back to the Medo-Persian and told him that these people have started building their temple. Don't you know them? Check the history and see that these people have had great kings before and have always been rebellious. These people, these Jewish people, always rebel against any empire. And so check the records and see, if you ever let them build the temple, they wouldn't even send you tribute, they wouldn't even send you money. They would want to, they would want their self-government that they would entirely ignore you. And so the king, the Persian king, what he did was to look into the records and see whether indeed the people of Israel had been rebellious. And lo and behold, it was so. In their records, it had been so. And so the king wrote back and said that, quickly, quickly, tell the people, stop, 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 don't work on the building. And so the people, filled with enmity, they don't like it anyway, and now they have authority behind them, they came and stopped them at once. No more building. If it were today, they would have said a produce permit, isn't it? Well, of course, they went and said, no, stop building. It's a straightforward one. And so, stop the building, and so the people were supposed, they stopped. And so it is that period that Haggai comes in. In a sense, he would say, they stopped, not by their own fault. It was not them who said they wouldn't build. It was the enemies around that stopped them. And they have stopped for 15 to 16 years now. No building was going on. The foundation had been left just like that. So in other words, they had an excuse to say, it's not time to build. But my dear friends, that's a very powerful lesson for us as Christians. Do you know, because we profess faith in the Lord, because we claim that we have the capacity to trust in the Lord, if we use only circumstances without the aspect of dependence upon the Lord to shape when and how we serve the Lord, we fail Him. I've said it too long, so you may not have appreciated it. If we are those who trust in the Lord, then even when there seems to be difficulty standing in our way of serving the Lord, it's not the end for us. For us, we don't simply say, oh, because of this problem and this problem, I can't do this for the Lord. At once, we go to the place of prayer. At once, we launch our other weapon. We say, no, this can't stop me. I must be doing something. I must be doing something. Sometimes when we grow cold, we think it's an excuse. Oh, it's an excuse. After all, I really wanted to go. And there's a one way the Lord challenges these people that I will come to. But at least it tells us that that is never the excuse God's people can use. Circumstantial difficulties, never an acceptable one. And these people were that. And so the Lord sends this prophet, and this is first message here. It's verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. As I said, it seems very excusable because it wasn't their fault. And they had only been stopped by the authorities. But listen to this verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste? So they know it. They were then spending their times building. They were not just basic houses, but luxurious houses in those by these standards. To seal your house, they didn't only mean the top. It means the paneling of the entire house. You have the raw structure there, and you panel the walls with nice cedar wood. It was an expensive thing to do. And now that their hands are free, everybody was so busy, really, as is often said, entirely decorating his nest and doing everything to make life easier. And God is saying this, oh, you said it's not time to build my house? But is it time to build yours? And again, because the Lord expected them to live by faith. If they will not live by faith, they are without excuse at all. Friends, we have to make this so regular with ourselves. I remember years ago, there was a young man. He surely had difficulties in life. And so he was coming, and then he moved to another place. I think at Jukwa, one of our brothers know there, I think about Jukwa. So he moved to that place, and he said that, okay, it's because he couldn't find any job to do there. And so he moved to that place, cut himself from church, from spiritual things, from worship, everything. And then we tried to call him, and then tried to encourage him. And he would constantly say, well, because of this problem, because of this problem. But we have to tell him very frankly and say that, well, this is a real problem. But you know, as a Christian, you don't just settle behind it and say, because of this problem, all I can do is simply stay away. No. Sometimes this is what, and you will see in this passage, something that the Lord always does. At least you can say, okay, where I am, life is very difficult, I can't even have food to eat. But in the mercy of God, things will not be like that always. Maybe there will be one particular week that somebody will dash you something. If you really want to go, you say, ha ha, now I'm going to say something. I'm going to travel this weekend to the place of the Lord's people. Make that effort, and the Lord always honors it. The Lord is faithful to that. But sometimes people think, oh, it's a circumstance. But what about saying, I must look to the Lord. I must pray earnestly because I don't want the situation. I want the Lord to overturn it. Would we do that? And so these people thought they had excuse. And look at the way the Lord was reasoning with it. It's one of the powerful reasons, friends. I will let us see how you try it. It's very, very powerful. Verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Do you know, even us, all of us who try to do things for the Lord, sometimes we could do better than we do now. But you see, we pamper ourselves with the very little we do. And this is how to nudge yourself on. Ask the same thing. If it were my business, would I not go? To my young persons in Cape Coast, I often tell them, supposing you say, oh, it's because it was raining, so I couldn't go for visitation. And it's a we have told them that our rule is, whether rain or no rain, Sunday school must go on. We tell them this. It's better that we go and stand at the stations and the children don't come than for a child to come to that station and not find any collector. That'll be a shame on our heads. You don't let that happen in the service of the Lord. Somebody has to be available. And this is the challenge. Sometimes you use all kinds of excuses. It's either you don't do it at all, or you only do partially. You think you've done wonderfully. The challenge is this. If it were my project, if it is something for me, would I go beyond this? And usually the answer is yes. And we expect God to just accept that paltry thing we're doing simply because it seems suitable. My dear friends, there's a challenge. Let me show you how God uses. The Lord Jesus used similar challenges, but just in the Old Testament, see, God likes using this challenge. And you know why? Because we dishonor him when we seem to treat anybody or ourselves better than him.
It doesn't matter what we do. You know, we often say, if I can give God 100 and I give him 99, I dishonor him. And so, friends, look at the Lord's reasoning with the people. Look at Malachi. And the Lord uses similar reasoning here. First of all, look at verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? You see? So God is saying, you think of how you respect your father. Do you offer me the same thing? How you will listen to your supervisor at the office? Is that what you do toward me? There's another one. Verse 8. And if he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? It's like somebody giving God half something. Something unworthy, but he wants to say, but I'm giving something. And look at what God says. Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person? The kind of commitment, if you were a servant in the Narcofado's office, is that how you would handle things? God will ask. God wants us to treat him far better than we treat anybody else. Even ourselves, my dear friends, we must consciously see that we treat God and his things far better than mine or anybody's. My theme is the priority of the service of Christ. And Haggai has long been used by preachers to stress that God must be worshipped with the highest priority, highest honor, highest devotion, that which we do not give to anyone. Otherwise, we should never think we are pleasing him. Never at all. And so, look at back to Haggai chapter 1 verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste? And so sometimes we nudge ourselves. Here am I. I think for today, I think I'm too tired. I'm sure nobody does it here. And we have very encouraging attendances here from our own brethren. But supposing somebody said, well, I'm so tired, I don't think I'm going to meet him today. And then let the thought come up. If somebody said, that money that he's bringing to me, I should meet him at Makwala, will I go or not? Please, nudge yourself with that. Will I have the energy to go? And they say, no. I am being unfaithful to the Lord. This is the way to challenge yourself so that you don't pamper yourself. With the little you think you have done, you helps you to really reach for the very height. Because we want to give him far more than we give to anyone. And there's a consequence for what we were doing. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's set your heart on your ways. Ponder carefully what you are doing. The way you're treating me. My dear friends, again, one of the grievous things is how people treat the church. It's always a pain. Either respect they gave to any other institution, they gave half of it to the church of the Lord, churches will be far better. Why? Because they are not mindful of the Lord. They don't set their hearts upon what they are doing. They don't stop to say, hey, what am I doing? Why am I behaving this way to the Lord's people? Why are my responses to the things of the Lord this way? They do not query, question, and challenge themselves. And this is what the Lord is telling them to do. Consider your ways. Fix your thoughts upon it. Ponder. Examine yourself. Do the comparison I have made, he says, and see whether you're treating me better and higher and giving me the priority due me. And then the Lord said, there's a consequence. And the sad thing is, it was even happening, but they could not even see. How sad. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and ye have not enough. Ye drink and ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. In other words, can't you see that I have withheld contentment from you? You are not content. You eat, and it feels like you've not even eaten.
My dear friends, let us learn this lesson. Discontentment is one of God's chastisement to the world, judgment to the world, and us, chastisement. He withdraws satisfaction. You'll be surprised when you see a believer becoming very anxious about worldly things. Oh, I must get that. I must also get that. Well, we say, where is your God? Where is your God? Yes, you may be doing some things, but you will not be doing it as if your life depended upon it. You are sure your life depended upon the Lord. And so God withholds contentment from them, and he will not let them be satisfied in that. And so he tells them, verse 7, that saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He reminds them second time, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified. God gives them a spiritual motivation. Go and build that house. Not simply to satisfy your conscience and say, okay, prophet, we are gone. Here's the wood. We put out the house. Have we not done well? God says, no. This is it. I will take pleasure in it. Do it with his mind. The Lord wants to take pleasure in it. The Lord wants to be glorified in it. Not me, not anybody. The Lord himself. The Lord puts himself at the very point of satisfaction. If God is pleased with it, we are pleased. And this is what should motivate us every time. Spiritual duties must always have a spiritual motivation. Otherwise, it fails woefully. It will not be acceptable to God. It will not bring comfort and encouragement to ourselves. Nothing. Spiritual work must always have spiritual motivation. And here is one. The Lord's pleasure. This is why he that will serve the Lord will watch very carefully. How has God said it should be done? I don't just assume. I don't just imagine that God should be pleased because I've done it this way, that way. I go back to the Word and ask myself, and Lord, do I remind you one of them? Every labor done for the Lord without endless prayer following it cannot be a spiritual work. Bear that in mind. What makes us spiritual is our sense of dependence upon the Lord. And that sense of dependence is particularly made clear by how much earnestly we go to God, pleading with him for blessing over that work, friends. And in fact, it makes it very different from all other work. It makes it very different. A work that we entirely depend upon the Lord. And so, go, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. And then he reminds them again, verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon, apart from discontentment, I actually judged you also. I blew away what you brought home. Why, said the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man. The word run there suggests their zeal, the fervor. When it is my affair, I run. When it is the Lord's things, I only stroll. I just walk leisurely. It cannot be, my dear friends. Oh, friends, may the Lord help us so we run for his things. Let's reverse it. Because he must increase and we must decrease. We must run for his and only stroll for ours. Because after all, we depend on him for all things. And so it's here. The last, because of mine house, that is waste. And ye run every man into his unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. You know that we apply these things spiritually. Only when God blesses our labor is when we are doing our maximum. When the church truly demonstrates that the service of God is our priority. We are not merely doing just a little to satisfy our conscience, that we are also doing something. Please, may we never forget that. It's always a burden on our hearts, you know, because you know the problem? It's always put in this way. They say that in a city of blind people, the one-eyed man is the king. You've heard that, isn't it? The city of blind person, the one-eyed man is the king. And you can think of it this way. Now, when there's absolute darkness,
even a spark of fire is noticeable, isn't it? But even broadly light, while you may not notice a spark. The problem is this, when things are so down, and people are simply don't even understand Christianity, the very little you and I do can shine so wonderfully, but it may merely be a spark. It may merely be a spark in comparison to what God wants from us. And so we should be very careful. Those of us who have the opportunity to serve the Lord, one of the things we always remind ourselves, never compare yourself with what is going on around you. Around us, nobody will run after children. Around us, nobody will spend his afternoon this way. And here we are, by the help of the Lord, we're doing it, which is, I'm sure, pleasing to the Lord. Oh, but friends, may we have a maximum heart in it. Otherwise, it's still not pleasing to Him. May we not have maximum heart and mind and commitment to it. Run for it with all fervor and zeal. Otherwise, the Lord is not on it. We may be satisfied and draw the satisfaction because we are doing better than most people around. But the Lord isn't comparing us with others. He compares us with His own standards, you see. And so, friends, how we should labor to really mature and strengthen ourselves in these things, then we will surely know the Lord's blessing upon us. Friend, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, this is very encouraging, I'm sure, to Haggai and honorable to the Lord. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of their God. Isn't this encouraging? They listened. And the words of Haggai, because they knew that Haggai was speaking for God, as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Isn't this beautiful? They didn't do it simply. Haggai has said it. They got the point. Haggai's reasoning made sense. And they were moved. And they were moved with the fear of the Lord. Reverence for God. It suggests a measure of shame. Oh, we've seen the point. Oh, we realize what we've been doing. What selfish persons we've become. My things, my affairs must be carefully talked through. But the Lord's things must only be given such a superficial attention. So there was this respect that came upon them. And so they were willing. This is an amazing thing to happen in the days of Haggai, we are sure. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. You see, the very moment they resort to obey, encouragement comes. This is our God. He encourages every arm. Friends, let's not the greatness of His task ever scare you. Or the burdens that must be borne. Or the inconveniences that would come. Don't pay attention to those ones, friends. There's enough supply in the bosom of our Father for that. Don't be troubled. Those who serve the Lord can shut their minds to the material supplies. It is never the number one problem. The number one problem is our hearts. If we'll be truly willing and ready, because the Lord will be with us. I am with you. You remember Matthew 28, isn't it? Matthew 28, verse 20. It follows the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. And then the Lord adds that, hello, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. My dear friends, it's the only that person entirely involved in the service of the Lord who has the sense of greater security and safety, because the Lord is with him and he cannot be afraid of anything. The Lord will be with him. And look at something else the Lord did, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, a governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, they are God. And so we are given the date when they did that. God himself stirred their spirit. They were willing to do it. Spiritual energy must come from him.
And so he himself stirs their spirits so that they could do it. So they do not lose energy and fervor, friends. The Lord would always do this for those involved, earnestly striving to give their very maximum to his service. I come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 is the second message. And it continues with encouragement. Very rich. Very, very rich. Look at it there. Let me begin with verse 2. Now, the date is in verse 1. And so this is somewhere in our time. It will be around September, October, the seventh month in the Jewish sacred calendar will be October, November. And that's still the second year of Darius. Verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in the first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Who of you saw Solomon's temple compared what you are building now? And so, these people are ready to come and build. The Lord knows that they can be disheartened by what it appears to be so small. Oh, after all, we are not building anything as glorious as Solomon's. It really is not worth the effort. If it was something wonderful and flashy and flamboyant, then we can all be stirred up. You know, sometimes we can fall into that. If it's supposed to be some big thing, then we all are geared up. Yes, I want to be found in that big thing. But what about the small ones? What seems nothing? Will we still have the energy to support and uphold it? But the thing is, if it is for the Lord, it really doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, it is my faithfulness, your faithfulness that matters. It's not the size. It's God who marks the script, not people. And so God gives me the smallest opportunity. We say that if I do not value the little child, and I'm not earnest about little child, I'm not earnest about the little child's salvation as a church, well, we'll be deceiving ourselves to pretend to be really interested in the salvation of adults, because we'll be wrongly motivated. Anybody that the Lord brings in our way, my dear friends, you know the church's condition. Anybody at all the Lord brings in our way, we do our very best to help the person. And years ago, back in Cape Coast, a certain family visited us, and they were obviously very big people, at least in their own eyes. And one thing that helped us was that nobody seemed really impressed. We did our best to help them to settle down. Sometimes you have to go to their house and explain a few things to them and try and teach and things like those. Well, later, they simply didn't feel that they wanted to come anymore. We appeared very insignificant. Because here we were, majority of the members were young men and women. And, well, these were, as I said, important persons in their own right. But this is one of the things that God does. When God has stirred the heart, when God has made us desirous of his things, hey, this is glory we want, isn't it? The Lord honored, the Lord pleased, his work done. We do not care about status, because after all, it's the soul. The person has to meet his God, and whatever is done, then he must be prepared and helped to meet his God. It helps, my dear friends. In the service of Christ, our minds and our hearts are widely opened to anyone at all. and how ready we should be for any kind of person. The kind of help people will need will vary. But we should be so ready, so ready. Dr. Masters used to give an illustration of, I think it was the one church that was really working very hard in the community. And so some of the drug addicts and things like that were coming into the church. And so the church was really having a challenge. The pastor had to overwork himself, sit people down, explain things like that. And there was another church very close by. What was sad was that the pastor said, he's so happy none of those persons have come because it will cause them too much trouble. And then the comment was, this is why the church is empty then, because the church was growing empty. If we are not interested and are only what we're looking at for people that we think is easy to handle, why should God bring them to us? We are open to all sorts of persons, even when they appear nothing, insignificant people. We must give them the same sense of commitment as we would anyone else. But God will give them this encouragement. It will not be the size of the building, but this. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, God promised to be in their midst, and that's what he's reminding them. So, my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. And so, don't be discouraged by the smallness. Don't be discouraged by the fact it doesn't have the beauty and glory of Solomon's temple. The issue is, I am with you, and I will remain with you. And then, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. This is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before he comes, the nations will be shaking. This was the time of the Medo-Persians. There will be the time of the Greeks. There will be the time of the Romans. One will rise against the other. You remember the picture that God gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 as a result of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The nation, there will be an uproar. One nation will rise against the other. And this will be a prelude that will come before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears the first time. And he is called the desire of the nations in our verse there, isn't it? Verse 7. And I will make all nations, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Christ is the desire of all nations. Not because people are consciously desiring him, but if people were in their right minds, he is the one they would desire. It's only sin that makes us not see the desirability of Christ. He is that which every nation must desire. He's the one every nation needs. What can anybody do without him? Without him. Without me ye can do nothing, saith the Lord. Did he not? And so he is the desire of the nations. The one who is coming to redeem the nations from the slavery of sin and of Satan. It must be desired. If we only had our eyes open to see how we are sold into slavery of Satan, will it not be the one to be desired? And so Christ is the desire of the nations. And so this is one of the reasons why this temple will be different, because that Christ, the desire of all nations, will come into this temple. It is in this temple, they usually call it the second temple, it is in it that the Savior would come. And so he will mention it elsewhere, and I will say a little more, just say in verse 9. Verse 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what this, how this connects? God is saying this, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine. If I really wanted a glamorous building like Solomon's, I would have been able to provide.
This is not up. This is not lack of provision. This is not lack of resources. I want it this way. Friends, it teaches us enormously, isn't it? God, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ behaves the same way. We only look at what God provides us and use it. We do not put our wishes upon things except for spiritual blessing. But when it comes to material things, we only look to Him. As He gives, we do. And so, the service is. And in fact, it was literally fulfilled. The Lord is also saying this. As for the material provision, I will give it. I can supply it. And you know what the story turned out in Ezra? It is so beautiful. They stopped the building. Then, according to the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, these are the two prophets that ministered towards the building. These people started building. And then the enemies rose up again. And they said, hey, you have it. You started again. Who gave you authority to start? And so they wrote back, because you know about 15, 16 years have passed. And so they wrote again to their emperor and told him, well, these people have started building. And they claim it was you who gave them the permission to build. Would you please search out the records and see whether there's any record that proves if they said that Cyrus gave them the permission to build? Would you look into the records of the Persians and see whether they had received any permission at all? And so the search went on. And they found a copy of the letter that was given to them to come and rebuild. And then this is what God did. Because you remember, in that letter, Cyrus has also said that everything they needed for the building should be provided them from his resources in Palestine. And so the wood there, they should be given, and the money from his treasury there, the Jews should be supplied. But because of the enemies, none of this had been provided. And so when the return letter response from the emperor came, he said this, yes, we found in the records that Cyrus gave them permission. In fact, the letter also states this. You supply them all the money they need, all the wood they need, in fact the food. You have to provide for everything the priest needs, and then no one should go near to disturb them, because it's in the letter. They thought they were going to hinder them. They actually helped them, isn't it? And so when God said, the silver is mine, I'm able to provide. My dear friend, this is the wonderful thing God does every time. We are bold to tell people, only commit yourself to the cause. Never mind the material provisions. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord. He will supply us exactly as we've needed. We should never be afraid. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Everything is His. And so this fills us with confidence, my dear friends, always. And so these people were encouraged. So this is the encouragement, you see. The money will be provided for, and the Lord did provide it. Look at another encouragement, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. How? As I mentioned, this is the temple that Christ will come into. This is the temple the Savior will work His miracles and teach His wonderful parables. And here, many will find salvation and be delivered from demon possession and enter into peace. God is telling them, this temple will be a place of peace because Christ will come here. Now, as a matter of history, we have to clarify this. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the temple you entered in sometimes was called Herod's temple. It's actually the same temple, but Herod carried out a massive renovation. In fact, it is that he stripped it down almost to the foundation and put it up again. But what is interesting is that it was never called a third temple. It was always regarded as the same second temple as this, even among the Jews. As it is that temple, actually, as we say, because it was upon the same landmarks that it was built, that the Savior came and entered in. So you see, what is most glorious, friends?
May the Lord help us to shape our understanding. What constitutes a glorious church? Wonderful building with a marble. How's the marble? What is that? Well, we have to keep the Lord's house neat and nice as basically as we can. But friends, we have to be persuaded. What constitutes any church's glory is the presence of the Lord there. Because the Lord is there to save souls, to convert people, and to challenge Christians to godliness. Those who go there are constantly being helped by the Spirit of the Lord to mature into Christ's likeness. They are imitators of God, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. This is a glorious church. The glory of any church isn't the building. It's what the Lord is doing among them. And friends, this must be our thirst with all our hearts. Oh Lord, be among us. Whatever will grieve Him, whatever is unpleasant in His sight, we labor to throw them off. If He is with us, His house will be filled with peace. You'll be surprised. One of the things that God does, not that problems will not be there. There may be people with great difficulties in that church and even in its membership. But one of the things that will be strikingly different is how they are upheld by the Lord and sustained and comforted. That in spite of their troubles, they are given so much abundance of peace because the Lord is there. And the Lord is with His people. And His word is a blessing. My dear friends, may that be our aim. May we long for nothing less than that. A church where the Savior will be there and save souls, where there's a single focus, Christ alone, not any man, not any person, but Christ. And He's the one we point everybody to. The seeker, the unbeliever, comes and at once he realizes, these people are challenging me about my life. And a Savior, who can save me? A believer comes here and he realizes, we are challenging him from a self-centered life and a life of self-importance and self-applause to a life of wanting to be like Christ, to become a better person, shaped in the image of Christ, and become a truly spiritual person who knows what it is to enter into the peace of Christ. This is what we should be, my dear friends. So you see, we often say, as far as a church is concerned, what you should be is not anybody who designs it. You understand that? Nobody did, not the pastor, not the leader, they don't do that. Okay, what should we be in 50 years to come? Well, we don't determine that. It's already written down for us. We only work ourselves by the help of the Lord into it. It's there. What should we be? A place where the Savior would dwell in power and in His presence and give peace to those that come. It seems too simplistic. But that's the divine genius when it comes to the church. So the Savior left it so simple and so direct like that. Friends, my time is almost out. So I'm only mentioning the other messages of friends. They are worth, go and read them, my dear friends, please. Go and read them. Maybe I've stirred your appetite to go and finish it up at home. Okay, but look at his third message. His third message starts in chapter 10. And is a question he asked them. First, I dare not read it because our time is up. But let me tell what you. Okay, let me just read it and then just leave it there. Verse 10. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any other meat, shall he be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Do you understand it? Now, somebody is holding something that is regarded as ceremonially holy. Something like something he got from the temple. Let's say any of the temple items. And he hides that in his clothes. Now, if that cloth he's wearing also touches other things, does it transmit the ceremonial holiness to the other items? Answer is no. Ceremonial sacredness, holiness, is not transferable. That's what he's saying. And then he says this,
Then Haggai, then said Haggai, if one that is an unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall he be unclean? So if somebody is unclean because he touched a dead body, you know, in their ceremonial system, if I touch a dead body, I'm unclean. If I'm unclean and I touch any of these items which could not be ceremonially receive sacredness from touching a holy thing, if I touch him as an unclean person, do I make it unclean? In this case, yes. So uncleanness spreads, holiness doesn't spread. Uncleanness can be transferred, holiness cannot be transferred. It's interesting, isn't it? But this is the real point. Verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. His point is this. These people, you know, when they had abandoned the temple, they were still going to the altar to offer their sacrifices. And God is saying, what was unclean? Why was it unclean? Because you were living in disobedience. If you are not obeying God, and yet you want to offer him some sacrifice, that sacrifice is unclean. Because to obey is better than to sacrifice. And so the point is that you could not bribe God and say, even though I'm living in disobedience, we should be building his temple. Oh, okay, I'm going to only offer you my animal sacrifice. God says, no, I wouldn't take that. I wouldn't accept that. And so I'm sure you know the lesson because of time out to Jesus. So that's the second message to show them that. And God reminds them that this was why he punished them. So look at verse 16. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When he came to the press fact for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. So that time, when you were trying to ignore obedience, but rather offer sacrifice, you were not blessed. I still kept back blessing because I wasn't pleased. You cannot live in disobedience and attempt to offer me sacrifices. That's not acceptable. However, because you have changed, that's what he means, verse 18. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the temple, the Lord's temple, was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. God is saying this. Since the time you obeyed me and decided to build a temple, from that time on, you watch. Even though now, there seems to be no blessing yet, but I promise you this, from this time on, I will bless you. You see, God is telling them, sometimes you can see whether God is pleased with me or not, by seeing whether he's blessing, for example, whether he's granting answers to prayer. Of course, those of us who are heirs, if we are not having answers to prayer, we always have a recourse to self-examination. That's what we do every time, isn't it? We ask ourselves, why? Why are we not heard? Am I keeping up a sin? Am I living in disobedience? Am I reacting to things badly as I shouldn't? Because God will hold back my blessing if I continue in them. And then God in kindness often, even though not always, often, when we have repented of that and have given ourselves fresh to the Lord and his servants, God gives us tokens that is approved of us. How kind. It makes it so real, isn't it? It makes our God so real that it's not only one we read about, but one we live with and prove. And that's what God is saying. You watch. Since the time you gave attention to my work, yes, nothing seems to have changed yet, but mark it, I will bless you. I will show you that I'm pleased with you. God will give us tokens of his approval. Wonderful answers to prayer. Amazing support and strength and provision. We are always amazed what God does. Friends, my time is long past. The last one, It's a promise to Zerubbabel representing the people that he'll be kept secure, even though God will shake the nations, he will be secure. He was addressed alone, but as a representative. In the same way, the church's security is secure because of Christ. We have to close it here, my dear friends. I don't even have time to conclude, but may the Lord help each one of us to understand these things. Friends, let's close by singing hymn number 458. Hymn number 458. My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay. Hymn number 458. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.